Good morning, everybody. It's so good to see you. Thank you for fighting the traffic and the comrades and the herds of runners and getting here early. Some of the worship guys I heard were here really early, and just thank you for that. It's great to be here and worshiping God. I was listening to an atheist this week arguing his faith of nothingness to a believer, and I thought, while I was listening to him, I thought, can somebody lovingly tell him that he is totally bankrupt, that he is utterly bankrupt? And prophets sometimes can be cheeky, as we'll see, but sometimes prophetic people open up our hearts, and sometimes a prophetic word, and I thought, somebody tell him lovingly that he is so deficient. He is, you know, sometimes a difficult thing that I've looked at is a midget, and I thought, gee, Lord, what happened to that, the genes of that human who's, and actually this man wasn't just a midget, he was not just zero, he was in the red, and I thought, man, he needs somebody to open his heart for him, because he doesn't realize that he is utterly, utterly impoverished, difficulty of fear, of doubt, of pain, of even anger with God, and get on the top of the mountain. Stand on top of your issue and lift your hands. Lift your hands and say, "Your issue will not dictate to me. You will not shadow God out of my life. But I will worship my God. Even though I am in pain, even though I don't understand, even though I'm disappointed, even though I feel rejected, whatever it is, hope of glory, okay? So we want to proclaim Him. I was thinking during the prayer meeting on Thursday, which I would so encourage you to come to, that I had this thought this next week of Christ's mercy. You can multiply that by 1,000 times. If you want to think of Christ's goodness, let's just say you give next week to think about Christ's goodness, and you spend the whole week thinking and looking and studying and imagining the goodness of Christ. You can take what you know about it and multiply it 1,000 times. His return. Jesus is coming back. I mean, we've been waiting 2,000 years. Multiply His return and go and study the return of Jesus. And I tell you, you will leave not impoverished like that atheist, but full. His holiness. How free is Jesus? Multiply it 1,000 times. One of my pet hates is the spirit of religion. It's one of my pet hates is when religion gets the better of us. Religion will kill you. Jesus will free you. He is the most unreligious person, yet He is Son of God. The accounts of Elijah and Elisha we find in the book of Kings. Last week, Cutty preached. I was meant to come back to back with her, but I thought, let a good preach stand back out, which I did. And she looked at Elisha. That's Elijah's understudy or son, okay? And I want to look at the papa this week, Elijah. He's the kind of the father. He's the senior partner, if you will. And you find them in the book of 1 and 2 Kings, the story of Elijah and Elijah. And the kings of Israel, so under the era of the kings, last, I don't know, 450 to 500 years is a period of the kings of Israel. And you have a, just quickly, history lesson, you have a united monarchy, which means under Saul, David, and Solomon, you have a united 12 tribes of Israel. I think that lasts about 100 years, 102. He has 700 royal wives. Because he's a man of peace, he chooses to go to all the nations and marry the daughters of the kings and the queens. So he has 700 royal wives and 300 concubines. In fact, by the end of his tenure, this beautiful man who encounters God, which is a lesson for us, who pursues horses and wealth and women and riches, who is so smart, who is so gifted by God, he ends up idol worshiping. His son, whose name is Rehoboam, his son, under his watch, you have a divided Israel. And so he continues the excesses of his father. There is division. What causes division in churches? What causes division in nations? What causes division in marriages? The lack of humility. It's arrogance. It's wanting. It's fighting. It's showing off. And you see that with Solomon and his son Rehoboam. And then this character called Jeroboam, who's one of Solomon's officials, he takes 10 of the tribes to the north. And Solomon under Solomon's son under Rehoboam has Judah and Benjamin. Okay, so you got it. Divided Israel. The northern kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes, they can no longer travel down to the southern kingdom. And in the southern kingdom, there is the temple. So the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom are at enmity with each other. There's kind of a border. And the kings of the north begin to set up two temples, one in the north of northern Israel and the south of northern Israel. And in those temples, because the people can't go down and worship at the true temple that is built, the temple that was patterned after God's word, they begin to put golden calves in those two temples. And the people begin to get involved in hectic apostasy, where they can't worship the true and the living God. They have golden calves, they have Asherah poles. It's just awful, awful, awful. And that lasts, that's from the time, that's about 50 years where you have great apostasy in the land, okay? Just giving you a history lesson. What does it mean for me? Why is there division in my life? Why is there enmity? Why don't I go to the temple? To the church. Oh, well, I don't like church. People are fighting. No. We're fighting for the gathering of the saints. Amen. In those days, you could not worship the true God of Israel. Today, in parts of Europe, you cannot stand on the street corners and proclaim the Christ. You're forbidden. You're forbidden to have crusades in parts of England. You can't just put up a tent and have a crusade. You're not allowed to. And so you suddenly see with apostasy and the enemy getting in, that worship begins to die down. And so these people begin to worship foreign gods. Two prophets, as it were, early prophets, single-handedly, Elijah and Elisha begin to fight the northern, the kings and the corruptness of the northern kingdom. That's where they operate, these two guys. And they single-handedly. There are many prophets during those times. All the prophets actually are during those times, well, many of the prophets that are in the books. But these two are particularly known for their miracles and their power. They manifest. These guys are like miracle and power prophets. Amen? I mean, if you mess with those guys, you die. You know, when the armies come to call Elijah, he just strikes them dead. He says, boof, and they just all die. And then another 50 come, and they all die. And the third 50 says, hey, please don't kill me. He says, okay, I won't kill you. These are power prophets, amen? And we know that Elisha, this understudy, inherits a double portion of Elisha's spirit. And they say does the double the number of miracles. But Elijah remains the more prominent prophet. And he's mentioned 30 times in the New Testament. I've got them down somewhere. Elisha, his son, his understudy, is only mentioned one time, very insignificantly in the New Testament. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, I will send you the prophet Elijah before and the great dreadful day of the Lord, that the Lord comes. So Elijah is very prominent throughout scriptures and particularly in the New Testament. He will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So you keep seeing this prophet being spoken of. Jesus speaks about him. In fact, he appears with Moses and Elijah appeared and speaking with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Not Ezekiel, not David, not Solomon, Elijah. Amazing man. In fact, when Jesus was on the cross, they said, listen, he's calling for Elijah. Who is this figure? Then comes this insane verse in James chapter 5, verse 17. It says, Elijah was a man just like us. What? Just think about that. Elijah was a man just like us. So James, the brother of Jesus, is saying, no, this Elijah is just like us. And when you say man, you can say a human being, a man or a woman, just like us. Full stop. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. That was his prayer. Lord, stop the rain. It's like saying, Lord, collapse the rand. Agrarian nations. These nations, if they had no rain and dew, they were bankrupt. It's like saying, make the interest rate go to 100%. Break the United States economy. Break the European economy. That was his prayer. If you prayed, hey, Lord, stop the rain. It's like, cause there to be disaster in the land. Just by the way. So here's an ordinary man, just like us, but he prayed earnestly that it would not rain for 3.5 years. We don't know who his father is. Every prophet, you know who his father is. This guy, you don't know. He's Elijah the Tishbite. And he goes up to Ahab, this very corrupt king who's married a foreign woman, so again, they're marrying all these, and she brings all the idol worship, and God said, don't marry foreign dignitaries and all that, because they're going to bring that. He does it, and so this woman brings Jezebel, who's famous even to this day, brings in a whole lot of idol worship, and he goes to Ahab, the passive king, this king, who's, some theologians say, is not such a bad guy. Other theologians say he's a terrible guy who's passive. And his wife controls everything, and he's just like the puppet. And he's sulky, and he's a bit of a baby. Anyway, Elijah goes to him, the Tishbite. Doesn't say whose father is. He's just a Tishbite. Not a flea bite, a Tishbite. Are you here, John? Where did you come from? You parachuted from heaven. As surely as the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will neither be dew nor rain in the next few years except when I speak. Don't you love that? He didn't say the Lord said to me and I was in prayer and I bring you a supper. But thus saith the Lord, he says that my word, but there's no rain. Which means your kingdom and your life and your rule, I'm going for it, and it's going to be at great cost to the people of Israel. In 1 Kings 18:2 says the famine was very severe in Samaria. Baal was the god of fertility. They called him the storm god. They said he would ride on the clouds. This was Baal. He was the rainmaker. He effectively, Baal ran the community. That's why they worship Baal. They would even, for purposes of riches, sacrifice their children at Ashtoreth places and the Baals. It was a terrifying, mixed up, insanely broken world. You want to be a prophet there? You want to go and take that on? Well, this is what this guy does. And he is proving that at my word, and I represent God at my word, God is the God who brings rain. Because watch this. I'm going to ask him to stop the rain. And you know, sometimes, guys, we need to humble ourselves. I've learned. I mean, Cutty and I got married. Everything was just great. Everything was great. But we've learned to humble ourselves. We want to humble ourselves before God. Amen. It's better, brothers and sisters, to say, Lord, just hold on. Am I off the rails here? Am I being greedy? Am I serving mammon? Am I holding on to my finances? I mean, 37,000 Rand came in for the kids. 37,000 Rand from just people. It didn't fall from heaven. It didn't come like feathers. Somebody wrote out a check. No, that's old style. We don't have checks anymore. What do we do these days? EFT. Or we just like buzz our phones. And 37th, thank you, Red Point Church. Thank you. You know what you're doing? You're investing into the future of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I want to thank you for that. Back to my notes. My God is in charge, not yours. His name is Jehovah. He has brought this people out. What are his miracles? He's then sent into the Cherith Valley, and he's fed by ravens, bread and meat by the brook Cherith. Then that's when he gets his water. For 3.5 years, he's in silence. He's hiding. He's isolated. He's lonely. He's probably in prayer. Then he meets this widow, and he says to the widow, like in saying, just, you know, give me a cake of bread. And she says, listen, this famine that you're responsible for. You want me to give you my last piece of bread that we're going to eat and die, me and my son? He says, yeah, give it to me. And she gives it to him. And then her oil and her flour never stop flowing. Isn't that beautiful? So just some of his miracles. That boy dies. And she says, have you come to remind me of my sin? My boy's dead. You see, they were all sinning. They were all in apostasy. They all were doing obscene things. And then the boy dies, and she says, oh, man of God, my boy's dead. Have you come to remind me of my sin? Isn't that interesting how we think, you know? He lays on the boy 3 times. And I'll come back to what he says. There's the famous showdown with 450 prophets. Elijah was a man just like us. That's why I'm going through these things. There's a showdown with 450 prophets. And he says, the God who answers, bring all your prophets. Bring the 2 calves. You choose the calf. The calf. Cut it up. Put on your sacrifices. And call down fire from heaven. And the God who answers by fire, he is the Lord. It actually says that everybody, that they called all the people from the greater Samaria area. I don't think I have got the scripture, but maybe some. But there's thousands and thousands of people, and there's 450 prophets of Baal and another 400 prophets, and then he begins to mock and to taunt, and the fire doesn't come, and he mocks them. He says, is your God asleep? Is he traveling? Is he taking a break? Does he need to be woken? He mocks single-handedly this prophet. Of course, he says, okay, my sacrifice, pour water, drench it, pour some more water, drench it, pour another bunch of water. The water's flowing over sacrifices. He restores the 12 stones. He says, the 12 stones of the unity of the church of Israel. And then he says, oh, Lord, answer me, oh, Lord, answer me. And fire comes down. And then he grabs those 800 prophets and he dullahs them. He sorts them properly. You see, we think Jesus is so nice, and Jesus is full of grace. You cannot outdo the grace. You cannot fall out of grace. It's impossible. You can't fall out of grace. We use that term. When you're in trouble, you fall into grace. Amen. And so he's fighting, guys. This is an incredible man. He's fighting, and he takes them out. He's a man just like us. You think about that. I mean, I'm thinking for 2 weeks about this. He says, I hear the sound of heavy rain. Get ready to eat. He says to the king, I hear the sound of heavy rain. And then with thousands upon thousands of people saying, oh, the prophet of the Lord, he goes up alone with his servant up Mount Carmel. And he says, I hear the sound of heavy rain. And he puts his head between his knees. Have you tried that? I'm not a yoga buff, but I can't. I tried it at home. I did all sorts of tricks. It wasn't pretty, I got to tell you. I didn't have my yoga things on because I don't do yoga, but he put his head, it says he put his face to the ground and his head between his knees, and he said, go and look. 7 times. Eventually the guy comes back and he says, I see the cloud the size of a man's hand. And Elijah tucks his cloak into his belts and he ran ahead of the chariot. He overtakes the chariot about 25 kilometers. So what's that? Even half the marathon we have now. He outruns the chariot. He's a fit guy, this Elijah. He outruns. But unfortunately, he runs into Jezebel. And Jezebel says, let the gods deal with me ever so severely if by this time tomorrow you're not like one of the prophets that you've just died. In other words, let the gods deal with me if by this time tomorrow you're not dead, Mr. Prophet. And he panics and he melts and he runs for his life. He's a fit guy, so he runs for days. And once again, he leaves his servant. He sits under a broom tree and he says, that you would take my life, please. Can't do this anymore. I'm tired. He's this extreme guy. Sometimes we're worshiping God. Other times we're in pieces. We're broken. We want to give up. We want to stop. I'm no better than my forefathers. He's fed twice by an angel. And off he goes on a 40-day journey up to the mountain where Moses is. And God says to him, what are you doing here? And there's thunder and there's lightning and there's earthquakes and there's rain and there's hail and there's... And God is not in that, all that. And God is in the whisper. And so here's a man once again who can hear the sound of God in the whisper. He's a beautiful man, this Elijah. And God begins to speak gently in a whisper to him. And most of our profound times is when God is going to speak to us in a whisper. During the prayer meeting on Thursday, I felt God, I was saying to Cutty, speak to me about a certain man. And that I was to do something for him. So I've since Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, even during the, I asked him again, Lord, why do you want me to do this? What must I say to him? And the more I ask him, so it's three, four days I've been asking, Lord, why and what must I say? And the more I ask, the more he gives me the next piece of the puzzle. Next piece of the puzzle. Next piece of the puzzle. Now I've got almost a complete puzzle on why I need to do what I need to do, what I need to say, and what is the message of the Lord to this man. Not complicated, guys. I got nothing to say to this man. I got no message for him. I didn't think of it. I'm saying, God, you gave me a seed. Was that you? I think it's you. The more I ask him, the more he gives you the pieces of the puzzle. You are a man just like Elijah. You're a woman just like Mary, like Elizabeth, like Ruth, like Esther. Can I say that? And anyway, he does a whole lot more miracles, which I won't go into. You see, when we look at these men of renown, we think, well, I mean, who on earth do I think I am? I'll never match up to that person. That person is amazing. That ministry is amazing. Often we get intimidated by the superheroes of the faith. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. When you look in the natural, in the flesh, we get very insecure. We compare ourselves. Sometimes these ministries, certainly under my watch, have played into the culture of celebrity and elitism. I remember the first time I went to pick up Ray McCauley at the Durban beachfront because I had, I think, one of the nicer cars at Denner's because it was just student beat up all VWs with dents and rust. And I had a decent car because I was in business. So I went to pick him up and I thought, gee, Ray McCauley sitting in our front seat with his sidekick. He had his sidekick that looked after him. And I thought, yo. I remember shaking Fred Roberts' hand. I remember Dudley Daniel meeting him and feeling so intimidated. Like, who's this guy that's leading this apostolic work? We're like that, aren't we? We sometimes are intimidated, but they're just men and women like us. Have I still got you? Zuko and Roger, are you still, are you right? You're not sleeping. It's the same. Just the same. Why am I saying this? Because the Bible is saying it. I've never been eloquent, says Moses. You can't go to Pharaoh. I've lived in Pharaoh's courts, God. Don't you know? I've lived in Pharaoh's courts. Now I've got to go and speak to him. I can't speak. I've never been eloquent. I have a stuttering problem. Moses is a man just like us. God says, who gave man his tongue, his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Ah, now go. I'll help you speak. You know, he didn't say to the Lord, actually, Lord, the real problem is I've got a temper problem, which is what he had. He had an anger problem. He had an obedience problem because when God told him to speak to the rock, he struck it. He says, you've got a whole lot more problems than that, Moses. I'm God. Off you go. If I had to tell you all your problems, Moses, we'd be here for hours. Gideon says, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest and I'm the least. And he, in his humanity, begins to say, God, you need to prove yourself to me. I need to put fleeces before you. I then need to reverse the fleece. And then I need to go by night. And there's all these things that one can go on and speak about our humanity. And when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink. And what did Jesus say to him? Oh, you little faith. Because he was a man just like us. Do you know what Paul said? Who's a man just like you and me? To keep me from becoming conceited. Did you ever see that? You know that Paul said, I have a problem. I have a conceit problem. I have a pride problem. So he says, to keep me from becoming conceited, because he must have realized that he thought he became such a good preacher, such a good apostle. I'm the business, you know. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan. Lord, can you chase Satan away? No. To torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We will always be human and we will always need the power of God. Abraham laughed and said, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? He thought it was a joke. This great man of faith, you're a man just like Abraham. Sarah laughed after I'm worn out. What does that mean, guys? Go and study that, ladies. What does it mean to be worn out? I'm just, God, how long, God? I'm worn out. I don't want to go and sleep with my husband another time because you promised. I'm tired of sleeping with him. His breath's not good enough. Sorry, I don't know what. But you see, guys, that's real. There's a humanity to this. And there's an Egyptian girl doing her dance, and Abraham's thinking, yeah, that's better. And she's saying, well, take her then. We don't know the extent, amen? And I, you know, because I'm a leader, people, you know, say, hey, Nick, you're amazing. I'm not amazing. I'm just like you. We're all the same, amen? Am I made my points? But here comes the flip side. This is the side that makes all the difference. Elijah was a man just like us, full stop. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. He prayed for that. You can't just rely on your humanity and hide behind that you're a man. We're all the same, just like Elijah, and. The difference that God wants us, he wants us to pray. He wants us to pray. Not casual prayer. I'm a great casual prayer. If I have a spare moment, my head goes to communion. Now that's good, and that's without ceasing, and that's fellowship, and that's love, and I've preached that my heart out. But there is a certain urgency about certain prayers. Amen. He prayed with importunity. I'm gonna show you how clever I am. Who knows what importunity is? I'm so clever, eh? The preacher's using fancy words. Well, it's a word used by theologians of old. That's why I've used it. Do you want to go and look it up? Not my word. He prayed with importunity means he prayed, he stuck at it. He didn't give up. Importunity means persistence to the point of annoyance. Stop the rain, God. Children will die. Stop the rain. Families will get disintegrated. Stop the rain. Who knows, you know, and he says, he does say according to the word of the Lord. So there was this praying. There was this communication going on. Praying with importunity. For example, 1 Kings 17:20. Then he cries out. This is Elijah. He cries out to the Lord. O Lord, my God, you. I mean, just listen to this. This is the extent of the relationship that this man who's just like us has with God. And I want to say to you that you can have a relationship with God that is resembles something of this. You have brought tragedy. Hold on. Why did the guy die? We don't know. Was it because of the drought? We don't know. But you have brought tragedy upon this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die. So he blames God for it. For this prophet says, God, you're responsible. I mean, I'm too scared to say that. Then he stretched himself out on the boy 3 times. We know that you cannot touch a dead person. We know that you're impure. There's all sorts of laws and regulations that Moses gave. Three times. And he underlined in bold on my notes, cried out to the Lord. What does cry out to the Lord mean? Oh, Lord, I just thank you, this little kid here, that you're bringing back to life. Lord, this little kid here. Lord, God of Israel, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God, he cries out to the Lord. Isn't it beautiful to hear people crying out to God, even in their pain? Oh, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. What does it say, verse 22 of Kings 17, 1 Kings 17? The Lord heard Elijah's cry like a mother hears the cry of a baby. The Lord heard his cry. The Lord didn't say, go and lay yourself on that boy. He says he heard Elijah's cry. Interesting, eh? And the boy's life returned to him and he lived. Up on the mountain, what does he say? Answer me, O God. O Lord, answer me. He says it a second time, 1 Kings 18, 37. These people know that you are God, that you are the true God, not Baal. Answer me, God, with fire. He's a man just like us who prayed earnestly with importunity. Now he hears a sound of heavy rain and he climbs Mount Carmel. He says, hey, servant Gehazi, go and look towards the sea. What? Go and look towards the sea. He looks, comes back. What does he say to him? The guy that's got his head between his knees, looking at the ground. Nothing. He says, go back. Goes back. Second time. Comes back. I don't know how far it was. Comes back. Nothing. Third time. Go back. Come back. As Terry Berger says, Mediterranean, no rain here, just blue skies. Fourth time. What's wrong with this guy? Go back. Fifth time. Sixth time. Go back. Go back. Seventh time. I see a little cloud. The size of a man's hand. Heavy rain's coming. A persistent prayer with importunity. Not giving up. Well, now, we have to be wise what we pray for. But he prays with importunity. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself begins to intercede. Even we groan with words we can't express. Two Thursdays ago, we prayed for the country, and I just thought, it was like I was pup. Pray for our country. I was like a bit angry. I don't know what. I was just like nothing. By the time I got home, my spirit was on fire for South Africa. You pray yourself into prayer. What started off as like cold blood, South Africa, Lord, elections. You pray yourself into prayer. Some months ago, I remember praying in our prayer meeting for the young people. I tell you what, again, I think one of the elders said, we're praying for the young people. I thought, okay, what else? But by the time, I think the whole prayer meeting was for the young people, some months ago or weeks ago. I was so stirred for young people. It's like we don't know what the Spirit wants, but the Spirit begins to intercede and the Spirit begins to help you in your lack, in your dullness. You know, like sometimes you're saying, soul, come, you meant to pray. What's wrong with you, soul? You have to call your soul to pray. Your prayer, it's not like sit and flick through the phone or the internet or I don't know what, like pray. And so we pray ourselves into prayer. That's what the Puritans would say. In Luke 18, verse 3, there's an unjust judge. An unjust judge is the worst thing you can have. When you have an unjust judge, it's bad, okay? So this widow says, okay, excuse me, Mr. Judge. Well, she would have known he's unjust because he's corrupt. And everyone knows if you slip him some money, She says, give me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. He said, no, I won't. Go, I'm not going to give you. Please, give me justice against my adversary. No, I won't. And so he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men and women, yet because this widow keeps on bothering me, stop bothering me, woman. Give me justice. Give me justice. Stop bothering me. Probably goes to his wife and say, throw something at her. Get your rolling pin. Get her away from me. She keeps on bothering me. I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out. This is Jesus speaking, brothers and sisters. You see, sometimes I've heard people say, hey, listen, stop stressing, bro. Jesus on the throne. Get a laugh. Your blood veins are like popping. You're getting all intense. No, no, doctrine tells me, Jesus spoke these words, that actually sometimes we've got to not let go. Am I talking to anybody here this morning? Sometimes, guys, we can't let go. What we're praying for is important. And God will not bring about justice, and will God not bring about justice for the chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? And I look at the guys praying for the persecuted church, and all you hear is another pastor was killed. Another group were mowed down by machine guns. Another group was captured. They just keep praying for the persecuted church. Keep praying. Ones who God will bring justice, who cry out day and night. Jesus speaking again out of Luke 11. Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight. You've got a friend. He's a friend. You go to him at midnight and you say to him, listen, I've just got a visitor that's come and I need some bread. Jesus telling the story. And the friend says, don't bother me. The door is locked. My children are with me in bed and you don't wake sleeping kids, Mr. Hungry Man. And I don't know what you're doing at midnight. Are you nuts? Don't bother me. I cannot give up and give you anything. Though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, get away. Look at your clock, idiot. I'm in my bed. He will not get up because of and give him bread because he is a friend. Yet because of the man's boldness, a man just like Elijah, who prayed with importunity, persistence, to the point of irritation. Amen. He will get up and give him what? As much as he needs. Listen, can you throw in some butter? That olive oil, bring it. That balsamic vinegar, bring it. That garlic mix that I heard you famous for, can I have that as well? Take it. But you want the whole fridge? Take it. Just, there he goes with his friend, laden with gifts. Let's have a feast. You know that bottle of wine, can you throw that in? Yes. So many stories. God says to Moses, hey, Moses, up on the mountain, fellowshipping, worshiping. I mean, beautiful, beautiful, unimaginable beauty. God and Moses, his face shining. See, the lights are bright, eh? The Lord said to Moses, go down because your people, what? Your people, Moses, whom you brought out of Egypt, what? Is God and Moses having a, they've become corrupt. My people, I mean, aren't they your people? Didn't you bring, no, your people that you brought out. Can you see the reality, brothers and sisters? Can you see the inside story? They become quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol and a calf, of a calf. They bow down to it and they're sacrificing and have said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. I've seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, they are stiff-necked, they won't yield, doesn't matter what I do. Now leave me alone that my anger may burn against him, that I may destroy them. Just Moses, vamos. Vamos. It's your people. You brought them out. They made me angry. My anger must burn. Go. I'll make you. I'll start again with you. You will be my new Abraham. I love you. Those people. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord. He says, I'm not leaving you. I'm not leaving you. I love it. Who here will stand in the gap? Some elder? Somebody in the back row? Just stand in the gap. He sought the favor of the Lord. He said, Lord, why should your anger burn against your people? And don't argue with me, Moses. No, no, Lord, why should you? Whom you brought out. He says, you know, no, I didn't bring them out. You brought them out. Can you see that, guys? With a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that you brought them out to kill them in the desert? Love it. Turn from your anger, God. Relent. Unrelenting. Relent, please, God. Do not bring disaster on your people. Oh, you see, he didn't know the scriptures, because the scriptures in 1 Samuel 15 says, who is the glory of Israel who does not lie or change his mind? For he is not man that he should change his mind. And then I've added my little scriptural thing in brackets, unless we pray with importunity. See, situation, a man got, in the early years of VFC, a man got in a head accident. His brain was in the part of it, the medic. We went to pray. We went to the hospital. One of the doctors I know came to me and said, Nick, your congregant member ain't going to make it. They said, we rate head injuries on 1 to 12. 1 is good, 6, 7, 8 bad, 9, 10. He's a 12. He ain't going to make it. Prepare the family. I don't have children, 2 or 3, wife. He just said to me, lovingly, he's a Christian, he was an elder in the church, he said, he ain't going to make it. I don't know what happened that night, but we just prayed. I remember standing on top of that, one of the roofs of Enter Benny Hospital, and we prayed. I'm not trying to push myself out or the elders. I remember all the elders came, and we just called out to God. He lived. And so it goes on and on. Moses, a man just like us. Not incidental prayer. Okay, well, Lord. Hey, Lord, you, your people, not mine, yours. Your church. I mean, somebody has told me this church is, I've been told this church is history. I've been told that. And maybe it was going to be history. But we cried out to God and said, Lord, is there anything I need to say sorry about? Is there anything mistakes I've made? People leaving. People got a lot to say. Just, Lord, is it help, Lord? Importunity, persistence. What's your issue? How do I land this? Prayer is an invitation to participate in what God is doing. Prayer is an opportunity. You know, God doesn't, he didn't say, listen, I'll sort the earth out. He said, Adam, you sort the earth out. He didn't say, I'll preach to the lost. He said, you go and preach. He says, when the Lord even says, I want to heal that person, he says, you go and lay your hands on that person with faith. This thing that I've been feeding for this certain person, I feel that God has got a message for them, but I'm the messenger. So I'm hearing, and I said, well, God, you do it. If you want to plant the church, if you want to go to the nations, Albania, you were going to reach that the Muslim nation in Europe. Now you go. You pray. You fast. I know the plans I have for you. We love this. Plans to prosper you. And to give you a future and all that stuff. You may know that wonderful, and a hope and a future. Verse 12, keep on reading. Then you will call upon me and come to pray to me and I will listen to you. So all these, I've got a plan for you. I can bless you. But then you will pray to me and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your hearts. And I'll close with this. Man just like us. Who prayed earnestly. The one Gospel Coalition spoke about holy haggling. You know that holy haggling means Abraham goes to God. He says, God, can we just have a chat? Yeah. He says, if they've 50 people that are righteous. Like, would you just hold your Sodom and Gomorrah? He says, yeah. He says, what about 45? He says, 45, yes. He says, forgive me. I don't mean to be disrespectful, Lord. And he uses all sorts of language. He says, and he goes down 30. Then he goes down to 20. Then he goes down to 10. He says, yeah. Holy haggling. George Muller ran orphanages. He didn't say, Lord, please provide for our needs. He says, Father, we need 110 loaves of bread. We need 75 pairs of shoes by tomorrow morning, please. Yeah. Importunity. Sometimes we can say, Lord, by tomorrow, can that marriage begin to turn? The last thing I'll say is when he was traveling on a crusade, the ship was stuck in a dense fog, and the captain reports, this guy George Mueller prayed, oh Lord, please remove the fog in 5 minutes. I'm so grateful, I'm so thankful to God I'm a preacher, because I get to spend a lot of time thinking and looking and examining. Won't you stand with me, please? They say a preacher's not good unless there's application. Well, what does it tell me about God? What does it tell me about the characters? What does it tell me about myself? Hey, Francois? Are the musos going to create an atmosphere for us? Okay, every eye closed. You've got a mountain ahead of you. It's cast a shadow on you. You're intimidated by ministries. Sometimes you just think, but maybe today I've touched one or two things in your heart, and God is calling you to something. God is urging you, prompting you. Perhaps you think, thank you, Lord, I got something from you today. You've enabled me to do something. I'd love to pray for you. So if you want prayer, raise your hand with me. Raise your hand with me. If you want prayer, anything I've said this morning says, actually, perhaps you like that person that you feel spiritually bankrupt this morning. Raise your hand. Nice and high. Be bold. Be bold like Elijah. Nice and high. As high as you want. High as you can. You're saying, God, these stories are like out there for me, but I'm interested. I want to get involved in the things that you're doing, God. I want to bring you into some things that I feel that you're needed there, Lord. And I want to bring you in, and I want you to bring me in, Lord. Father, every hand raised, every shadow that's over a person, Lord, every person that has never been able to pray with any sense of boldness, raise your hand. You're raising it to him. You see, we're all the same. Elijah was a man just like us. In your name, God, meet needs. In your name, pour out your spirit. In your name, God, use us to do radical things. In your name, teach us to pray without ceasing, with earnestness, with importunity, Lord. Cause us, God, to rise up, Lord, not because we're somebody special or super spiritual, because we're just the same, but yet some of us will pray earnestly and we'll see you do extraordinary things. Touch hands, Lord. Grab the hands that are raised. Grab the hands, Father. Grab the hands, Lord, that are raised, I pray. Take them, Lord. Take these willing hands. take us up the mountain to teach us how to pray. And I could go on and on. We want to put our hands between our knees. We want to put our faces toward the ground in humility and call upon your name and say, go back. There's rain coming. There's rain coming. Go back, go back, go back, go back. I don't care what you say. There's no, there, I see nothing. Go back. There is. It's coming. And so, Lord, your supernatural sweeping power upon your church. Guys, he's a good God. I'm looking out at some of you, and I'm telling you, he's a good God who loves you. Lift your hands to him. Lift your hands to him. In the name of Jesus, meet us, God, I pray.